Grab a Bible, grab your seat.
Read your texts. You have my permission to turn on your phone for a few seconds. It's fun harassing John. First, if you have a question for Q&A this afternoon, which is really good, I know some of you feel like, well, if I don't have a question, I don't need to go to this potluck. But we get into some really great conversations because people have very real questions about what's on their heart. And we get into some really good conversation. So any conversation about the Bible and anything that's on your mind is a good thing. Secondly, please remember to bring dessert to the Dave Bryan Memorial Service next Sunday. Really appreciate that, if you could. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're so blessed to have it, Father. So amazing to be able to test everything by the fire that is your word. We just thank you so much that we don't have to question what you want, what your desires are for us, what your commandments are, what brings you joy when it comes to us. Just thank you so much. We just praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. You are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us this amazing community that needs you so bad. Thank you for the opportunity to share you. We praise you, Father. I pray for this congregation, Father. Watch over them. Bless them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Acts, which is so fun. Just love Acts. Love it. So many firsts. We get to watch the birth of the church. We're already in Acts 3. We're really flying through Acts. And we're going to begin in the 3rd chapter. By the way, 2 Peter's right after 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament, right after James. Thought I'd get you there faster. You betcha. The one with the microphone always has the advantage, right? Acts chapter 3. We're going to go 1 through 11. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. We live in a weird time, don't we? We have a lot of blessings living today, obviously. A lot of curses too, though. We just live in such a strange time. We live in a world of instant gratification. If I took your microwave and your phone away from you, you'd leave the church. We live in a time of self-empowerment. We live in a time of entitlement. Gone are the days of giving without looking for a reward. What's in it for me, right? The new generation, what's in it for me? How can I get something? Everybody's taught to be a victim now. What's your victim status? Oh, I'm a victim because of this and that, this and that. Worst of all, however, we live in a time where we are easily deceived. Easily deceived. I heard a director of movies recently talking about how wonderful it is to be in the movie business right now because everything is possible. Everything is possible. You know, they used to be constrained by what kind of special effects that, you know, how much it would cost to make it look like a spaceship was flying through space or whatever. Now it's easy. Everything is possible. Doesn't matter. You want it to look like the Earth blew up, and that's easy. No problem. A few minutes in a computer program, some kid will make that happen. Nothing surprises us on TV anymore. Nothing is too grand for the media. Nothing's too grand for the big screen. Our kids watch movies that used to terrify us back in the day, and they go, "Really? This was scary to you?" That should be a frightening thing. That they are so callous now that the things that terrified us make them yawn. That's not good. How easy is it to pull the wool over people's eyes now? I recently saw something where somebody was showing the technology now is such that they can put any face on anybody in any kind of video, make it look like someone is doing something that they weren't even there. That is just flat out scary. How easy will it be for the Antichrist to wow us with his miracles? He's gonna sweep the feet out from underneath most people with his miracles and wondrous signs, and they're gonna say, "Wow." And they're gonna follow him to eternal death. We should truly be concerned about the passage in Matthew 24:11 where Jesus said many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. He goes on to say in Matthew 24:24 that some will be exceedingly dangerous, showing great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And I think if this passage doesn't concern you, then I don't think you're reading it closely or really comprehending its meaning. The Apostle Paul calls these false prophets savage wolves. In Acts 20:29, when Paul was warning the Ephesian elders of what would come after he left, he said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The enemy is just waiting for a weakness, waiting to be able to deceive you in any way possible. You know that? That's what the enemy does. Just waiting to deceive you in any way possible. The best warning comes from Peter himself in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 21, which John is going to read for us.
Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them into the pit and delivered them to chains of darkness, being kept for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, having living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who go after the flesh in its corrupt lust and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they blaspheme glorious ones, whereas angels, who are greater in strength and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, blaspheming where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering unrighteousness as the wages of their unrighteousness, considering it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and unceasing sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own lawlessness, for a mule donkey speaking out with a voice of a man, restrain the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been kept. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by sensual lusts of the flesh those who barely escape from the ones who conducted themselves in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if they are overcome, having both escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and having again being entangled in them, then the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them.
It's amazing how much of God's word is dedicated to warning of false doctrine, false prophets. It's really everywhere, and we don't even really notice it until you do, and you realize, oh my goodness, it's everywhere. Like, it is everywhere. Revelation's full of it. 2 Corinthians is pretty much dedicated to Paul warning that church about false prophets and false apostles. Jesus warned over and over again of false Christs and false prophets. So knowing that there is so much fake news out there, so many false prophets, so many heretical churches, false doctrine, fake and false writing everywhere, especially with the internet these days, how do we know when it's God speaking? See, you guys are sharp. How do we know when the words we hear are from the one and only Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ? We've all asked ourselves, I think, that question. And pretty much everything we think and everything we believe hinges on that question, does it not? I mean, most of our church divisions, most of the disagreements that you have with other Christians all center on what you believe about this. So many churches have their own book because this is a stumbling block. In 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John tells us to test the spirits to see if they're from God. And he writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Interesting. Test them. Can we throw some SATs at them real quick? What does he mean by that? How do we test them? How do we test them? In a word, the answer is to test their works. And Jesus said in John 10:25, "The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." Jesus said, "Look at what I do." Later in John 10:37 through 38, Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them through you, do not believe me. Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And again, Jesus told Philip in John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." Even in John 3:2, Nicodemus admitted that Jesus must be from God when he said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus, many times when defending accusations regarding who he was or who sent him, he pointed to the miracles he had performed in his Father's name. They didn't have the New Testament back then. It was being written. God gave the apostles these miraculous gifts and power to perform amazing miracles so that their words would be accredited to God. For the same reason that Jesus would point to the works and say, "If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do." Which is why the Pharisees and the rulers, they couldn't deny the miracles because he was doing them all the time. So they finally just had to say, "Well, he does it through the power of Satan." Remember that? And Jesus had to say, "Really?" I believe firmly that these gifts, and they're called sign gifts, were given only to the apostles and a few close associates for a short and specific time in the apostolic age for a specific purpose. And I don't believe that people are gifted the same way today. I know that not everybody believes that, but those gifts were given in the apostolic age. Now, I always get into trouble when we talk about this because people misunderstand me. They think that I'm saying that God does not perform miracles today through people and their prayers, etc. So again, I want to be as clear as I can possibly be here. God still performs miracles today, all the time. Okay? Through prayer, we ask God, and here's where it's different. Here's where it's different. We ask God to perform miracles, and he does. Not like a genie in a bottle, but I mean, if it's his goodwill, he does. Faithfully, like a good father would. Not always in the way we want him to. Okay, but always to his glory and for his good pleasure. You will get an answer to your prayer. Most of the time, it's just not the answer we want. Right? Well, it was the same thing with your parents when you went and asked them if you could, you know, go rock climbing with your friend Eddie Haskell. Right? It was never the answer you wanted. You could never understand why everything was so dangerous to your parents, right? Nope, can't do that. It's dangerous. Nope, can't do that. It's dark. Nope, you don't have a coat on. Nope. That seems like crying out loud. The world is just rules. And you found out later, oh, they were protecting me. Oh. Those darn parents. You become parents, you become your parents, right? To your children. It's because we're protecting kids who are too dumb to realize they need protection themselves. And you think about our Heavenly Father and us and the chasm of wisdom between us and our children and how that is multiplied by a billion trillion when it comes to God and us. We're just too dumb to realize the things that are dangerous for us. So we pray for the things we want. God gives us the things we need. Right? That is very different than God gifting someone specifically with the ability to perform miracles as they see fit, which is what he did with the apostles and a couple of others. See, that was precisely what God did with the apostles. He gave them the ability to perform miracles. And I'm sorry, but whenever someone tells me that they have raised people from the dead, they have immediately lost any credibility with me. Okay, everyone who has ever claimed that since the apostles' time has been shown to be a charlatan and a fraud. So we're no longer in that time. We no longer have the luxury of watching the apostles perform miracles, do we? We can't go out and watch Peter, you know, stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We can't watch that anymore. But what we have is far more beneficial. What we have is a million times better than what they had. What do we do today since we no longer are in the apostolic age? What do we have today? We now have this wonderful book called the Bible, inspired and written by the Holy Spirit, and we get to compare the teachings that we hear from anybody. And anything that we hear from anyone, we get to test them immediately with the Word of God. See, the early church, they didn't have the Bible as the purifying flame by which all teaching and instruction would be tested. They hadn't written it yet. They had Old Testament, which is great. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. They were writing it as they spoke. They didn't even realize it. But this is like having a recording. It's like a transcript from court, you know? Someone can sit on the witness stand. They can try to deny the things that they said. But someone brings out that gosh darn transcript. Actually, can you read line 42 for me? If any of you have ever, you know, Lori's been in court a lot. She knows what I'm talking about. I've been on the witness stand many times. So has Bill. You go through a prelim, then you go through you go through all these things where you have to say and you make sure that what you're saying is consistent. And if it's not, they bring out the transcript and they say, can you read this for me, please? Because this is what you said. Are you changing what you said? I can have the court reporter read it back to you. And suddenly you can't lie. You said it, it's right here. Or try to contradict what someone else said. They bring out the transcript. Or worse yet, they, can we show the video, please? Here's the dash cam video where your client said he was just, you know, praising the police officer for being such a wonderful person. Oh, gosh, that's not, gosh. Everybody plug your ears. We've never heard words like that before. Isn't it amazing to have something to compare to have something to go, well, let's go to the rule book. Everybody hates playing games with that guy, right? You can't do that. Let me get the rules. The rules. I want to do what I want. Take the rules and throw them in the fire. I want to make my own rules. We do want to make our own rules. So now we have the new church. We have the Holy Spirit working through the apostles for the benefit of the onlookers, which is another interesting thing, for the benefit of the lost. And for the same purpose that Jesus performed miracles, to authenticate the author. See, the Lord wants his prophets to be authenticated and accredited by him. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wondrous with signs and wonders and mighty works. In Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. See, the people of Peter's time and John's time, they didn't have the New Testament like we do to pull out and say, wait a minute, we got to test the Spirit here. They could point to these miracles and say, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. It's from God. Jesus performed many miracles, not only because of his compassion for the sick, but to make others believe. He did it for the benefit of the lost and to authenticate his message of salvation. Remember in John 11, my favorite passage, in how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I just absolutely love that whole passage. You know, if you recall, Jesus waited until the body was decaying. He got word that Lazarus was sick, and so then he sat down and lollygagged. Everybody's thinking, what are you doing? I mean, this is Mary and Martha. This is like close friends of Jesus. But he sits down and he literally lollygags by design for 3 days. They chastised Jesus as soon as he got there. They were not happy with him at all. Yeah, if you'd have gotten here earlier, Lazarus would still be alive. But Jesus had an agenda. And it involved the salvation of many souls through that miracle. I mean, that miracle, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that the news of that, it took Jesus into superstar status for that time. I want you to keep all that in mind as we move through Acts. When we come across the many miracles and the things done by the apostles through the Holy Spirit, God no longer has to accredit authorship through miracles because now we have his word to compare every single action, every single word with his word. So we know now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who is from God and who's a fraud. That's why so many people, so many false teachers are trying to take away the credibility of the Word of God, because it's the fire, it's the original transcript, it's the rule book. If we just throw away that stupid rule book, then we can do whatever we want. Just compare what they said to what he said, and presto, it becomes obvious who's lying and who isn't. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth, okay, notice that, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Notice it says, where he was put. He had to have people carry him around. He had to have friends. He had to be nice to at least a couple of people, so that he could get where he was going. The temple was a good place for beggars because, you know, they're capitalizing on people who wanted to show that they were holy. One way to do that is to give to cripples. Also, they're capitalizing on people feeling extremely generous and walking there with the purpose of giving to people in need, right? Good place to be. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Exclamation point. You ever had somebody do that to you? Look at me. That used to make me tinkle a little bit when my dad would go, look at me. Oh, crud. This word used in the phrase looked straight at him, okay, because it says, Peter says, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. Fixed their gaze upon him, is the word atenizo, which is the same word used when the disciples were watching Jesus ascend on a cloud. There were many beggars and cripples. This wasn't the only cripple. You think this was the only cripple in Jerusalem? No. Was it the only beggar in Jerusalem? No. But God chose this one to further his cause, didn't he? We are all like crippled beggars. Guys, all of us are lost. When we come before the Lord, we're all crippled beggars. We have nothing to offer and everything to gain. We're weak and can do nothing until he gives us strength. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold do I have not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It gives me goosebumps. This is my dad's favorite passage, by the way, is this whole passage here. It's literally what he wants on his tombstone. We have nothing to offer the Lord. I love how in the name of means by virtue of Christ's character, Christ's authority, and Christ's power. One way to flesh out false prophets is to ask them. Just ask them, in whose name do you come? In whose name do you preach? And in whose name do you pray? That'll flesh out like 90% of them right there. Now, in whose name do they heal this man? I love this, and this is significant. This is awesome. Not only Jesus, but Peter says what? Jesus of Nazareth. Why do you think Peter puts that in there? Who's his audience? Who's watching? Remember, I keep telling you guys what people thought of Nazarenes, right? Nothing good could possibly come from Nazareth, right? Peter wants everyone to know. Everyone watching. He wants them all to know that this man that was despised and walked the earth as a poor man from the worst part of town, that same man that they treated like garbage and crucified, that guy that they all stood there and chanted, "We want him dead." That guy from Nazareth who was worthless. That guy who you didn't believe, who you despised and spit upon. Yeah, that guy. That same man is the Messiah, and he alone gave this man the strength to walk. Peter reminds him that they called Jesus of Nazareth, with a mocking spirit. Because nobody would want to be reminded that they came from Nazareth. But you can call him whatever you want. It doesn't change the fact that he is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And Peter wants to drive that point home. Because that was the point of this miracle. Because what comes after this, next Sunday, what comes after this is the real point. The apostles gave what they had. They didn't have gold or silver. And Peter said, We don't have any money. What I got, I'll give you. That's what the Lord requires of us. I appreciate what Jaden said this morning, you know? Hey, I saw a way that I can fulfill a ministry and a need, and I jumped on it. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. He expects us to give those things back to the church that he has given to us. Well, I don't have any money, so I can't give any. Well, great. What do you have to give? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's visitation. Maybe organization. Maybe pulling weeds. Maybe bringing meals to the widows or the sick or poor in the congregation. Everyone has something to give. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Just like Benny Hinn, right? Same. Peter reached out to help him up and help him walk in the same way that God gives us gifts to do. The same things. He gives us gifts to do things on our own, but he helps us every step of the way. If we set ourselves to do the will of God, he will reach out his mighty hand and he will help us. And all we have to do is ask. He says you can ask for anything. If you're asking with in the right heart, if you're asking because you really want to do God's will, he's always going to give you what you want. It's when what you want and what God wants differ that you're going to feel like, oh, I never get what I want. That's true. You get what you need. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So a few important things to mention here. You'll notice that this particular sign gift, the gift of healing, was almost always used to heal the lost. And that's important because of the false teaching that everyone has within them the ability to become a healer. And if you can't heal people, or if you're sick and you pray to God to be healed and he doesn't heal you, whose fault is it? Well, it's yours because you didn't have enough faith. Have you ever heard of that before? If you hang around charismatics, you will hear that. You will hear that. You didn't get what you want because you don't have enough faith. You're not able to heal people because you don't have enough faith. Oh, you wanted to be healed of your sickness. You weren't healed? Yeah, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. See, I grew up in that when I was younger, and when we were involved in a church like that, I constantly thought, I'm a puke, which was true, But I thought, I'm a puke because I don't have enough faith. Because I was constantly told I didn't have enough faith because I wasn't able to do these miracles or, you know, pray to be healed and boom, I'm healed. To that ridiculous and dangerous false doctrine, I ask this. How is it that all of these folks in the New Testament were saved, and how is it that some were raised from the dead? Most of them didn't believe in Jesus. They couldn't possibly have enough faith. The dead cannot ask to be resurrected, can they? See, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God came and rescued you. Like all of God's miracles, this one was based on God's sovereign will. Why this crippled beggar? Was he the only one in Jerusalem, especially during Passover? I guarantee he wasn't alone in his plight. This beggar just wanted a few dollars to relieve his temporary plight, which was what? His next meal, probably. He was probably just hungry. What he got was far greater. Up to this point, this beggar probably could care less about Jesus Christ. This healing was completely unexpected by him. Did he come to the temple expecting to be healed? No. He had no reason to believe in Jesus. He was probably puzzled as to why the apostles would make such a big deal about, you know, through whose name that they healed him through. He was probably like, what, who? Why would you make such a big deal about that? As far as this beggar was concerned, Jesus hadn't done anything for him. He probably thought like everybody else thought, yeah, Jesus, I know who Jesus was. He was a blasphemer that was executed for it. God does what he does for his own good purpose, folks. And it always has something to do with salvation. He's not a cosmic teller machine. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's our sovereign Lord who does whatever he wants when he wishes it. And notice also that this miracle was immediate and it was complete. Though the cripple had never walked a step in his life, his feet and ankles immediately had the strength, and he instantly had the coordination, and it all was immediate and absolutely complete. Just like when you watch Benny Hinn, right? See, isn't it different? Don't you immediately see the difference? You should immediately see the wolf compared to the real deal. Test every spirit. How do you test them? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Not going to go real deep into this, but there are many false healers out there. Just Google a few. It's very cringy to watch them, actually. Very cringy. What's scary, though, is that there's usually thousands and thousands of people there watching and cheering them on and, oh, you're so amazing, and making them godlike. When really all they're there to do is to suck your true faith dry and, worse than that, take all of your money. Test them by this criteria. Is it done in the name of Jesus Christ? Is the healing instantaneous? And is it complete? Because it's always that way in the Bible. Always. You'll notice the only miracle healings performed in front of people seem to be those that we can't authenticate when it's the healers on television. Do you ever notice that? It's always some sort of unseen ailment. We have to just take the word of the person being healed that they were in so much pain and now the pain's gone, right? Something that they were dealing with and we just have to, you know, just take their word for it. If you want to see if some healer is real, take a cripple to them. And say, heal this person like Peter and John did in Acts 3. First of all, the handlers will probably never let you get anywhere near that person with an actual ailment that's obvious to everyone. You'll immediately get an excuse. A lot of times it's your fault you don't have enough faith. Sometimes the heretic healer will say, I don't make the call who gets healed and who doesn't. And to that I say, you are right. But what I want to point out is the difference between a false healer and the real deal. Jesus and the apostles never had a misfire. They never laid their hands on someone and said, be healed, and had that person not be healed and go, oh, well, sorry guys, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Depends on the faith of the person. We never see that. In fact, the Bible is clear that it says, and all were healed. Everyone who came to Jesus. We don't see Peter going, whoops, my bad. Sorry, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. For whatever reason, it didn't take. See, this incredible gift of healing was given to the apostles, not the early church in general, but the apostles of the early church. And the Holy Spirit used this gift to quickly grow the church and get the attention of the unbelieving crowd. Now watch, because just like the miracles of Christ, that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. What happened? In verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. This was the reason for the miracle. We're going to find out next Sunday the real reason for the miracle. Okay? We're getting to the reason for the miracle. It wasn't a show. It wasn't so that Peter and John could stand up and say, now I want you to take the largest bill in your wallet. As the usher comes around. And I wish I could say I was making that up. But I have actually watched in astonishment with my own eyes. I have seen fake evangelists and fake healers do that. Fake healing people and then stand up and say, now I want everybody here. You pull out the largest bill in your wallet and the usher's coming around. I want you to drop that bill. It just made me sick to my stomach that in the name of Jesus, they were doing that. There's a special hell for people like that. Fleecing the sheep. Can you imagine Jesus watching the fleecing of his sheep? Peter and John weren't doing this for fame. It wasn't for show. It wasn't for spectacle. It wasn't for money. It wasn't to promote a book deal or grow a church based on false doctrine so the leader can drive around in limos and fly in private jets. In fact, it has nothing to do with the person doing the healing. It's supposed to bring attention and glory to God. And next week we get to see why God would have Peter and John perform this miracle. Fake healers, you'll notice, get so caught up in the show. So caught up in the show. The magic act of healing. That they forget the purpose. Why? Why were healings done in the first place? They're so wrapped up in their own greatness and trying to extract every penny from you that they tend to forget the reason for the miracles. Jesus performed thousands of miracles, and yes, partly because he's just a compassionate God, but always, as in the case of Lazarus, to reach the lost. The apostles healed this crippled beggar for the same reason Jesus raised Lazarus. God is concerned for our salvation and relationship with him, period. The Lord wants to get your attention. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.